Yeah, I remembered, yes. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship. Great to be here with all of you this morning on this Lord's Day in May, Pentecost, 50 days from Resurrection Sunday. Well, there were these three men who were captured by headhunters. And the chief came up to the first man and said, with your skin, we're going to stretch it out and make a boat. With your bones, we're going to make jewelry. And with your meat, we're going to throw it to the dogs. Do you have any last request? And the first man said, I don't know. I guess just do it quickly. And the chief came up to the second man and said, with your skin, we're going to stretch it out and make a boat. With your bones, we're going to make jewelry. And with your meat, we're going to throw it to the dogs. Do you have any last requests? And he said, not sure. I guess just do it as painlessly as possible. The chief came up to the third guy and said, with your skin, we're going to stretch it out and make a boat. With your bones, we're going to make jewelry. And with your meat, we're going to throw it to the dogs. Do you have any last requests? He said, yes. Can I have a fork? So they looked around. They found a fork. They brought it to him. He took it. He said, you ain't making a boat out of me. You know, sometimes in life we're faced with choices and our options aren't real good. And what will we do with the choices that we have? Sometimes it's like we don't hold a lot of the good cards. Someone else does. And yet we still have a choice in what we're going to do and how we'll respond in the midst of that. Acts chapter 4 is what I want us to look at today. In Acts chapter 4, you see Peter and John, they didn't hold all the high cards, but they still had a choice in how they were going to respond and what they were going to do. They were told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. We'll look at how they responded. Let me just one more time commit our time to God in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Open up our hearts and our minds to hear, to understand, to receive your word. Please lead us to the appropriate applications in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is Pentecost Sunday. The church was born on Pentecost. That's Acts chapter 2. Acts is a wonderful book. It's Acts. It's action. It's the Acts of the Apostles, some people say, but actually it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You notice the Holy Spirit is the primary character in the book of Acts. It's a book full of action. It's about the establishment of the early church. Acts is continuing on in our day. The church is still being built. It's still growing. Acts has been called sometimes the fifth gospel. You could take the four Gospels, and if you poured them into a funnel, then they would all come down to Acts chapter 1. You find all the summary of the four Gospels all in Acts chapter 1. And then it's as if they spread out throughout the rest of the book of Acts. It's a book of action. It's an exciting book. Acts chapter 1, we have the outline for the book of Acts when Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the remotest parts of the earth. And that's what's about to happen in the book of Acts. You see the church being born in Jerusalem, and it begins to spread throughout the region of Judea and then into Samaria. Samaritans are added into the family of God, into the church, and then it goes to the remotest parts of the earth, to the nation, to the capital city of Rome, and even beyond to the end of the earth, which they knew at that time, which was Spain. The gospel was going out. That's the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 31, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and it says they were added about 3,000 souls that day. The church is born in Acts chapter 2. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, prayer, and the breaking of bread. When many of you know, my family and I, we lived in the country of Slovenia for many years. And after we'd been there a number of years, we started a church. We didn't intend to. It just sort of happened. We didn't start out to build a church. We were just being the church. And really, our church was very simple. It was an international church. There were people from all over the world who were part of our church at different times. But really where we got our mandate for the church, our model for the church, was Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the word of God. We taught the word of God, to fellowship, to prayer, and the breaking of bread, which is communion. Very simple. It was very simple. Any church, to be the church, needs to have those four things. That's what the church is. That's what the church does. It says in verse 43 of Acts 2, everyone was feeling the sense of awe. It was an exciting time. The church was born. The Lord had resurrected. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon his people. People were coming to faith in Christ. They began sharing their possessions with one another. They were in one mind in the temple. It says in Acts 2:47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day. Wow. Exciting time. And I take it to mean that they were being added to the church. It wasn't simply that people were affiliating with different churches, switching church attendance, but these were new believers who had come to faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that brings us to Acts chapter 3, where we see the miracle of the man that was born, or that was lame. And as Peter and John are on their way, shortly after the day of Pentecost, on their way to the temple to worship, and here's this man who was brought by his friends to the gate that's called Beautiful. They place him there so that he can beg. And as Peter and John are on their way in, this man's looking up at them. They look down at him, and he's expecting to receive some type of gift. He's begging. And Peter says, silver and gold don't I have, but what I have I give to you. And he grabbed the man by the hand and said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the man jumped up and began to walk and to praise God. And he was leaping, the Bible says. I take it that this guy had a very charismatic personality. He's leaping, he's dancing, he's running around praising the Lord. People saw this and were amazed at what had happened. And a group, it says in Acts 3:11, ran to the portico of Solomon. They're full of amazement at this miracle that had just happened. This man's all excited. It says in verse 11, while he was clinging to Peter and John. What we have here in Acts 3:11 is a group hug. You know, he's got his arm around John. Bro, man, thanks a lot. Peter, you big lug, get over here. Come on. It's a group hug. He's excited because he's just been healed. And people are looking at Peter and John. And Peter says, why are you looking at us? As if we did something. We didn't. We didn't do anything that would make this man walk. It was the power of Jesus who's risen from the dead. You know, the one that y'all crucified, that was on trial before, verse 13, Pilate and Herod. And Pilate had decided to release him. You disowned him, the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer in his place. So Peter, being a good evangelist at this point, saw an opportunity. A crowd had formed, God had done a work, and people were wanting to hear something, and Peter took the opportunity, began to present Christ risen from the dead. And he says in verse 16, on the basis, or he said verse 15, he was put to death, the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact that we are witnesses. Jesus died on the cross. That was common knowledge, but he raised from the dead. We're witnesses of it. The miracle is a direct result of the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. And it's on the basis of faith in Jesus that this man is strengthened. And then he gives them an out in verse 17. He said, I know you acted in ignorance. Peter, cut to the quick, you sinned. We all sin. We let the Messiah go to the cross and be crucified. None of us stood up for him. He died for our sins. We acted in ignorance. You see the heart of God. He's so gracious with these very people who are part of the crucifixion, who asked for a murderer to be exchanged for the holy and righteous one. He says that these things God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets. It was all according to God's will, God's plan, that the Christ would suffer. Thus he was fulfilled. Action point, verse 19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The action point is to repent. The word repent is metanoia, is the Greek word. It means to change your mind. It doesn't mean give up your list of sins, stop smoking, dancing, chewing, and doing all those terrible things. It means to change your mind. Well, what is it that these people need to change their mind about? It means that you were thinking this way, now you need to start thinking this way. They were thinking that Jesus was a fraud, that he wasn't the Messiah, that he was a liar. They had followed him, many of them, and now they realize he's a fraud, he's a liar, and he needs to be crucified. They took out their vengeance, their anger on him. But God raised him from the dead. Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, and he's resurrected from the dead to prove it. Repent. You thought he was a fraud. He's not. He's the Messiah, the promised one of God. Turn in your thinking. That's what Peter calls them to. That God may send verse 20, that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. Interesting side note. In verse 21, he continues on with his sermon, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. Yes, there's a time of restoration that's coming. In Acts chapter 1, they came to Jesus right before he ascended and said, is it this time that you restore the kingdom? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know. But he didn't say it's a bad question. It's the right question. It's just the wrong time. The restoration is certainly coming when Jesus will come back and restore his kingdom. It's certainly coming. Skipping down to verse 26 of chapter 3, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Wonderful sermon, powerful sermon. Peter convicted them of their sin, didn't let them off the hook, didn't go easy on sin, and yet was strong on the grace of God. Here at Grace, two things we want to be, at least when I preach, and Rich too, I'm sure, we want to be strong against sin and strong on the grace of God. Those two things. Well, picking up in verse 1 of chapter 4, let me just read. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching Jesus and proclaiming, or they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and a number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center and began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are in trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man stands here before you in good health. He is a stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Let me stop there. We'll walk through this passage and I'll just make a few observations. I'm sure there's many others that I won't include today. But the first point I want to make is to be bold in proclaiming eternal life in Jesus. Get the message out that Jesus is risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul said, I delivered to you as of first importance that Jesus was died according to the scriptures and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the message of the church, the message of Christianity, that Jesus died for our sins and that he rose from the dead. The message is not which political affiliation should we have. The message is not how will Jesus change your life. The message is not a social gospel. What will it benefit society or what will it benefit the economy? The message is eternal life. We're all lost and completely separated from God and will be for eternity apart from Jesus Christ and embracing him as our Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again 3 days later, gaining victory over sin and death. And anyone who receives him by faith receives forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's the message of the church. That's the message that Peter preached. Not Jewish nationalism, Jesus, resurrected from the dead. Be bold in proclaiming Christ. Verse 2, it says that the Sadducees and the temple guard realize the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Their worldview was being threatened by this healing, which pointed to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. They were greatly disturbed, it says, by the teaching that they were proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. That is our message as the church. It continues on in verse 12. He says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus is the solution for the sin problem. It's in him that we receive forgiveness of sins. There's no other name. It's an exclusive claim. It's Jesus. That's the message. That's what got them in trouble. The issue is eternal life. Point number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Present Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Or, to put it another way, abide in Jesus. Notice it says in verse 7, or verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Peter, who was naturally a bold individual. And you can see that on the night when Jesus was betrayed and Peter had a sword, and they came for Jesus with their clubs and their spears and ready to take Jesus by force. And Peter was ready to take on the whole army. And he took that sword and he swung for a head but only got an ear. That's Peter in the flesh. That's the boldness of Peter. And later that same night, Peter denied that he knew the Lord three times, even to a servant girl. That's Peter, his boldness in the flesh. Our personality will only get us so far. Some of us are bold, some of us are not. Here you see Peter in the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not ready to take off someone's head, but he's ready to present boldly the claim of Jesus Christ. Realize he's on trial before the very people who just crucified the Lord. If they would crucify Jesus, Peter and John are small fry. It'd be like shaking off a bug compared to what they did with Jesus, right? It'd be much easier to squash them than Jesus. That's the context that they found themselves in. And yet it says he was filled with the Spirit. Notice the boldness, respectful yet very bold. Did not let them off of the hook for what they did and for their actions. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The moment someone places their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Bible says we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're identified with the Holy Spirit. That is, Jesus comes to live inside of us by his Holy Spirit. He indwells every believer. The moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He now indwells in you. To be filled by the Holy Spirit is to be directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament letters are all about how to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Campus Crusade or Crew, whatever it's called nowadays, we call it the Spirit-filled life. But you could call it the abiding life. John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It's the abiding life. Or some people call it the transformed life. Or the life of grace. 1 Peter is the growing in grace. Ephesians chapter 2, we are living by grace. It's this life, this transformation, 1 John, the seed implanted in you. It's all about the Holy Spirit inside of the believer who causes us to live a life up here that we could never live in and of our own power. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit gives power to proclaim Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit provides the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, the faithfulness. I think I got them out of order. But anyway, against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what everyone wants. And that's what the Holy Spirit provides. It's that transforming work of Christ in us, the hope of glory, who transforms us from the inside out. Peter was filled by the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit. I was at a Bible study earlier this week, and there was a woman there. She said, "What does it mean to walk by the Holy Spirit?" She'd been in church her entire life, and she's asking, "What does it mean to walk by the Holy Spirit?" And someone else responded, "Well, you pray, you read the Bible, you go to church, you share your faith, you do good things." Those are actions. Those are activities. The Holy Spirit produces fruit, the life of Christ in us, something very different. Those activities will take care of themselves as long as we are abiding in Christ. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We are powerless to live the Christian life. It's been said that the Christian life isn't difficult. It's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit when we confess our sins, but more importantly, we appropriate the fullness of Christ in our lives. In a word, it's relationship with Jesus Christ. It's looking at His Word, listening to Him, fellowshipping with other believers, praying to Him. It's walking in an ongoing relationship, drawing upon His resources by faith. "Lord, give me the strength I need to be who You call me to be." And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is gives us power to be fruitful witnesses for Him. We lived in Slovenia for a number of years. Slovenia is a mountainous country. About a half a mile from the house that we lived in Slovenia for many years is a large river, and across the river by our house is a footbridge. And this time of year, the river is just beautiful because it's late May, early June, and we hadn't had rain for a while, and the water is up high. And the reason it's up high is because up in the mountains, the snow is melting. And it's bringing down all that snow melt's coming down in the river, but it's not runoff from rains or anything, so the water is clear, it's clean. But it's also bringing down the minerals from the mountains, the limestone deposits, and there's a little chalky dust that's in the water, and it's like the water glows. It's just a beautiful color this time of year when there's no rain, and yet the water's really high because of the snow melt. I've seen it a number of years. It's a beautiful sight. And the reservoirs along the river are churning out all the electricity they can at that time of year because there's so much an abundance of water. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. It provides power to live the Christian life, power to be a fruitful witness, but it also makes for a beautiful life. There's a beautiful thing. It's the Christ in us. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of immeasurable power and beauty in the life of the believer. Oops, I keep going the wrong way. Point number three, don't be surprised when you get a negative or even a violent reaction for proclaiming Jesus. There will be people who want to hear, and there will be people who are opposed to it. The reason being is that it's a spiritual work. Why did Peter fail in the flesh but succeed in the spirit? It's because he tried to engage spiritual work in the power of the flesh, and it doesn't work. You engage spiritual work in the power of the Holy Spirit and be amazed at what God does. But don't be surprised when you get a negative reaction. I've had people say horrible things about me, about my country, about the way I raised my family, and about my Savior, Jesus Christ. There are people that I didn't feel safe around sometimes when I was sharing the gospel, but never have I had someone lay hands on me for sharing the gospel. I had a roommate who had someone angry, yelling at him right up to his face. I have friends who have been imprisoned and beaten. I know someone who was punched in the face, the woman. And she got a black eye. And the guy said, "I thought I told you, don't talk to anyone about Jesus again." She was sharing the gospel of Jesus with someone. The guy came up and pow, punched her in a country in Southeast Europe. This meek, gentle woman. Sometimes the message is one of confrontation, but not confrontation physically. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." We're confronting people's faulty worldviews with the message of Jesus Christ. We're presenting Jesus crucified, risen from the dead. Sometimes you will get an angry and violent reaction for proclaiming Christ. Verse 13, it says, "Now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. And they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." What a wonderful verse is that. Now, Peter and John were not uneducated in the sense that they didn't know how to read and write. They did obviously know how to read and write, and they were not stupid. They were smart people, intelligent men. But they were uneducated in the sense that they had gone to the wrong schools. They didn't go to the schools of the Pharisees or the Sadducees. And therefore, they were looked down upon because they didn't believe the same way. They weren't educated the same way as these religious leaders. And so, therefore, they considered them uneducated. "You don't understand. You don't have the degree I have." And therefore, they were looking down upon them. But they recognized them as having been with Jesus. Where did they get their wisdom, is what they're thinking. Where did they get their understanding? It's because they had been with Jesus. You see, the school that Peter and John went to was the school of Jesus. Jesus was the school. His life was the curriculum. They had been hanging out with Jesus. I'm all for Bible school, seminary. It can be really helpful to have a block of time in your life to study the Bible intensely, to be exposed to different worldviews or different views on Scripture, and to seriously study and decide what you believe. But there is no exchanging the school of Jesus. That's that abiding life of just being with the Lord Jesus, learning from Him, walking with Him daily, moment by moment. That's the school that Peter and John had been to. That's the school that is available to all of us. We can listen to the Lord through the Word and through prayer as we take Him and invite Him into all the stuff and everything of our lives. Point number 4, don't be surprised when others attempt to censor you when you talk about Jesus, but don't let them. Continuing on in verse 13, "Now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name.' And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said, 'You're not going to make a boat out of me.'" They didn't have a lot of options there, but the option they had, they took. They said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." They feared God more than the human leaders that they were in front of. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. So they're trying to contain the growth of the church by limiting the message. You know, in communism, in Eastern Europe and in Russia, Christianity was technically legal. It was just confined to a church building. Any expression of Christianity outside the building and any conversation about Christianity outside the building was strictly forbidden. So technically, Christianity was legal. The only problem with that is Christianity cannot be confined to a building, because Christianity, the church, is Christ in us. So wherever the believer goes, there goes the church. They were trying to limit the expression of the church, but they could not. Don't be surprised when the world around you tries to censor your message, but don't let them. When I was new in Slovenia and I was going to language school every day, and there were people in language school from countries all over the world who were learning Slovene for different reasons. And one day after class, I went to lunch at McDonald's with a couple friends. And one guy was from Eastern Europe and one guy was from Kuwait. And we'd planned for some time to get together and talk about Christianity and Islam. And so we sat there at McDonald's talking, and he was telling me about what he believes in Islam, and I was telling him what I believe in Christianity, and we're talking about the differences and how our beliefs are really different, and there's some things that are shared, but there's some things that are incompatible. And after about probably 50 minutes of conversation, and it was never hostile, it was a good conversation, but after about 50 minutes, the guy from Europe piped up and he said, wait a minute. What he's saying is what you're saying, and what you're saying is what he's saying. It's all the same. And my friend from Kuwait said, No, it's not. We disagree. We weren't stabbing each other. We were just talking. I found tremendous freedom, though, in that. To be able to disagree. To hold my point of view, my belief, my conviction in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not have someone manipulate it and say, well, really, what you're saying is this, but what you really mean is this. My friend from Kuwait was taking what I said at face value. We live in a day of postmodernism where all views are essentially assumed to be the same. And that it's offensive to say that you have a different truth from someone else. That's the culture, Western culture, that you and I are living in. People will try to censor your faith in Jesus Christ. Peter would have none of it when he said, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That's the Christian message. It's exclusive. It's in Jesus. Jesus, for his part, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the message of the church. Others may disagree, and we could disagree with them. We're not hostile, but we disagree. We hang on to the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. Point number five, expect people to respond to Christ. People will respond when the message is put simply and accurately to people. E.M. Bounds, who has some tremendous books on prayer, he said that revival is the birthright of the church. In other words, the church is a living organism, and it should beget life to others. There should be people coming regularly to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a living organism that reproduces itself. Expect people to respond to Christ. When you offer Jesus Christ as the Savior for their sins, share this in the first service. Like my son Tommy, I went on a summer project when I was a college student, and I was learning to share my faith, and I went out on this dock where some guys were fishing. It was on a lake, and the dock made a T. On one side, on the left side, there was a guy fishing. On the other side, there was another guy that was fishing. I went to the left, and I told the guy, I said, I'm with a summer project with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I'm talking to people about how they can know God through Jesus Christ. Would you care if I just shared this little booklet with you? It takes about 10, 15 minutes. And the guy said, no. And when he said that, I noticed the guy on the other side of the dock, and kind of looked over my way and then looked away, and then he looked again and looked away. I thought, is he thinking, oh no, he's going to come over here next? Or is he thinking, I hope he comes over here? I didn't know which. And so I walked to the dock, and I was starting to go back to shore, and then I quick decided, oh, I'm going to just ask this guy. And so I said the same thing to him. I said, would you like to hear? And he said, yes, I would. And so I used a little booklet called The Four Spiritual Laws is what we used at the time. It's a four-point outline that talks about knowing God through Jesus Christ. And I went through how God loves you, but you've sinned, and Jesus Christ is God's provision for man's sin. Now we have a choice whether or not to receive Jesus Christ. And in the back of the book, there's two circles, and one represents, illustrates the man who has not received Jesus Christ as their Savior, and Christ is outside the life. And the other one is the person who has invited Jesus Christ to be their Savior, and Christ has come into their life. And I said, which one best illustrates your life? He said, the one on the left, Christ outside. I said, which one would you like to represent your life? He said, the one on the right. I said, would you like to receive Jesus right now in your life as your Savior? He said, yeah, I would. What? I just shared a simple message. And here this guy said, yeah, I'd like to accept Christ. It wasn't me. I was very clumsy. It's the message. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. The message is what's powerful, not the messenger. The message that Jesus Christ saves, and anyone who turns to him in faith and repentance receives forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and that Christ comes to live inside of them by the Holy Spirit. Years ago, many of the missionaries in Slovenia got together, and we were talking about what are some of the obstacles that are keeping people from becoming Christians in Slovenia. And there can be the culture, there can be the history, and there can be some of the programs. We were talking about all of these things. And after this discussion went for a while, I said, maybe one of the things that's keeping people from responding to God's offer of salvation in Jesus Christ is that they simply haven't heard the message, and that we need to figure out how to get the message out to them more clearly. People will respond. I've seen it all over the world, wherever I've gone. Not me. It's not me, the messenger. It's the power of God. God is calling people to himself all over the world who need to hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins and rose from the dead. When I was just beginning graduate school and I started mid-year, I was the new guy, and I got invited to a party with a few people. And they found out that I'd been overseas and that I was working with Campus Crusade. And we used the four spiritual laws, the little four-point outline that I told you about. And one of the guys said to me, and it was kind of an awkward moment, he said, you don't really think that going cross-culturally and just reading through the four spiritual laws that someone will become a Christian, do you? I said, well, I have no idea where someone's at spiritually. The four spiritual laws is the gospel, basically. It's a rough outline, but it's the gospel message that Jesus died and rose again as the payment for our sins. And I said, I believe that God's calling people all over the world. Who they are, I don't know. But yes, people will respond. What information they need, I don't know. But the place I start is the gospel. How do you know if someone's interested? Whether or not they want to hear the gospel message, the message that Jesus Christ saves. I don't know. You never know unless you share it. You got to give them something to react to. People will respond. Not everyone, but there are people who will respond. Someone in the first service shared with me afterwards that was exactly their story. Same thing happened to them, and they're part of this church now. The Bible says we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were speaking through us. And then Paul says, therefore, we beg you on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. We have a message that we're given to proclaim. People will respond when it's put to them simply. Yes, we can get better at communicating it, but it's still a simple message. Point number six, worship and be thankful as a habit of life. Picking up at verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They came back, reported what happened when they were on trial. And notice, they didn't grumble. They didn't complain. They didn't say, woe is me. I was trying to do the right thing, and look what happened to me. But they acknowledged the sovereignty of God. And that God was ultimately the one in power and in control. And they worshiped him as God of the creator of heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Worship and thanksgiving are powerful. I believe worship and thanksgiving unleashes the power of God in our lives around us. So they worshiped and gave thanks. Philippians 2:4 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Continuing on in verse 27 of chapter 4, it says, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Notice it's Gentiles and Jews both. We're all guilty in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They were gathered together to do whatever your hand, God, had determined, had predestined to occur. There are bad people here. They crucified Jesus. They did a horrible thing. A very bad thing. But it was not outside of God's control. Peter and John are attempting to share the gospel with these very people. The gospel is a gospel of God's grace. It's a forgiveness to people who do not deserve it. None of us deserve God's forgiveness. That's the gospel message. They were willing to forgive others because they had been forgiven themselves. The gospel is called in 2 Corinthians 5:18 the ministry of reconciliation. That's why, as far as depends on us, we need to be reconciled to one another. We in the body of Christ need to forgive. We need to forgive one another regularly and not hold a list of sins against one another. It's very ugly when there is a church split because of lack of forgiveness. Sometimes there might be a split over issues, but really there needs to be a heart of forgiveness and reconciliation, because that is the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 6:14 and 15, if you forgive others for their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your sins. We need to be forgiving others because we've been forgiven ourselves. Forgiveness isn't natural. It's supernatural. It's the work of the Spirit in our lives. He continues on. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders to take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They asked. I believe the majority of our prayer time should be worship and thanksgiving. When it comes to asking, ask. Ask whatever you wish. But I don't think we need to draw it out. You just ask. Leave it up to God. They asked, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. God put the amen to their prayer. He shook the ground that they were on and said yes, and he granted their prayer request, and they were filled with boldness in order to speak the word of God. A couple action points here. Pray that God will fill you with this Holy Spirit, and pray for boldness. You personally. We're all called to be evangelists. Not that we all have the gift of evangelism, but we are all called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Pray for boldness, not in your own personality, but the boldness of Jesus Christ in you, to be a witness for him. And then start praying for a couple people that you know, that you want to take the initiative with to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Leave the results to God, but trust God to work in and through you and see what happens. Those are a couple action points I have for you this morning. But as we do this, people will respond in faith. The Lord will be glorified. The church will grow and reproduce itself, not just this physical church right here, but the church universal, as we take the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your grace towards us and your forgiveness of us in Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would be gracious people to forgive others and to take the message of your Son, Jesus Christ, to others around us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. May we walk in the power of your Spirit that only you can provide for your great glory and for our great joy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May you have a blessed week.